We have our three readings today setting the stage for Advent. We have this powerful image on the screen. I remember when I first saw it, it bothered me. It's not a pretty image at all. And this is Advent. We're supposed to be moving towards time of, well, this is the Sunday of peace. In the background are burned out trees, trunks fallen. A trunk there that seemed to be dead and this tender shoot coming out of it. Not a limb, but a shoot, a new tree, tenacious. But we think today perhaps of the fires in Gatlinburg, Tennessee, that have leveled so many houses and have caused many deaths, of the loss and the devastation there, of people waking up and having no homes, maybe just a fireplace, maybe just a tree trunk, having their lives burned out by the loss of a loved one, of the fire in Oakland, California, what was a party in a warehouse turned suddenly into flames, killing people who were celebrating. The burned out lives because of that burned out warehouse. It's hard to see the light. It's hard to find the tender shoot. It takes time for that to grow. I have a eucalyptus trunk in my front yard. It's about this big. It's an offspring of a really tall eucalyptus tree, which just drinks so much water. It's close to the house, and I'm always afraid that its roots are going to disrupt my plumbing system. And that little tree trunk can put out some shoots, I'm telling you. I cut it down. I've burned the stump. I've done all kinds of things, and I go out there and there's this explosion of new life. Another new little shoots growing up in the soil that don't want to be chopped down either. It is tenacious. So whether the story is really true, this stump represents the leveling, the flattening of the kingly line of David, the deportation of the Jews from Judah and Jerusalem, the assault of the Babylonian Empire, Assyrian and Persian Empire. That's the stump. And the tender shoot is Isaiah with this image of a peaceable kingdom. It's impossible to imagine, really, right? A wolf lying down with a lamb or a child dancing over a viper's nest. Oh, for heaven's sakes. A lot of us have given up on that kind of vision. But there's something that he says that is so powerful in this time. I'll repeat it for you here. The Spirit of God will rest on you. A spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and strength, a spirit of knowledge and reverence for God. You will delight in obeying God, and you won't judge by appearances or make decisions by hearsay. You'll treat poor people with fairness and will uphold the rights of the lands downtrodden. The story from Isaiah is a story of life pushing past death. Walter Brueggemann, the theologian and Hebrew scripture scholar, cast the scene in Isaiah as a great struggle. He says, a deep conflict and contest between the stump, which is Israel's corrupt political situation, and God's Spirit and the breath of God behind the yearning of the people of Israel. I think that's where we are today. And it's not anything new, right? You know, I remember in September 11th, 2001, when I was in Chiapas and the World Trade Center came down and the attacks on the Pentagon, the plane going down in Pennsylvania, and I was so distraught. I was alone working for the Catholic diocese there, and I went to the diocesan office and I said to the first person I saw, one of the Catholic sisters from Chile, I said, we've got to have a mass or something. We've got to have something. I was so distraught, and she smiled and she put her arm around me and she said, welcome to the world. She said in Chile, when she was there, there was the U.S.-backed invasion that caused many thousands of death and much destruction. And she wasn't being mean. She was saying, this happens everywhere, and now you know the pain of it, and may you grow through it. And so this election season, there's a deeper threat going on in the world, not just in the United States, a far right. It's not the alt-right that makes it sound very nice. It's white supremacy. And it is threatening. And it's not radical or hyperbole to talk about Hitler and the Holocaust, friends. We're called to stay awake. And so we have this beautiful reading from Isaiah, not that it makes everything just fine, but it reminds us that somewhere that shoot is growing within us and around us and through us as community. And we will move into peace, shalom, more than just peace, but wholeness and well-being for all God's people somehow, some way. The image of the screen isn't pretty, but it's where we are this Advent season around the world. I find it difficult some days to breathe. I pick up the newspaper and I think, I can't breathe. I'm not breathing deeply. This image of the burned out forest and the clear cutting that happens in our forests around the world, the lungs of the world, I cannot breathe, is not such a far flung idea. And of course, we remember the man in Staten Island who said those words as he was pushed to the ground by police officers. Shalom means not just simply peace, it's a complete peace. It's an experience of and a commitment to contentment for all God's people, completeness, wholeness, well-being, harmony. An experience and a commitment to that. In his book, Peace, Walter Brueggemann encounters Isaiah's promises very personally, and it says at first, these are unimaginable because they are so abnormal in these days. Those promises he makes about the peaceable kingdom, they are so abnormal in these days because we're living in yet another new normal. Today, we wrestle with the meaning of what is normal in politics and economics and healthcare, education, the environment, the prison industrial conflicts, and we face an uphill challenge of protecting the most vulnerable among us. It's become normal, for example, to hear about the devastating effects of climate change on people and place. Ice melts, droughts, famine, fire, erosion. It's become normal to awaken to news of the growing death toll in Syria, to hear that yet another and the last hospital in Aleppo has been destroyed, and see the stunned faces and limp bodies of children who are pulled from the rubble there. It's become normal to run the security gauntlet in airports, to read press releases about the latest toxic toy, the false news stories, opiate addiction, all of these new normals and more touch our lives every day. We know that new normal in our own lives after an illness or an accident, after losing a job, after separation and divorce, and for many these days, after the election. The response to the new normal, I see it all the time in pastoral care, is to give up and give in. That's a perfectly understandable response in the beginning, is just to cave in and let it take us. And I've seen that in these last days. I see that as I accompany you when you have your cancer diagnosis or some other new normal that's very difficult to imagine living with. And then sometimes there's a giving over to a higher power, a giving over to community, a showing up and asking for prayers, even if you don't believe it, and then feeling in your life that something is shifting. There's a slow emerging of new strategies, of new and renewed relationships and communities. There's new life in some form. And into this new normal of Roman colonization and temple corruption of ancient Israel In our faith story comes John the Baptizer. Why would the people of Jerusalem and all of Judah and the surrounding region and even the Pharisees and the Sadducees pour out into the desert? I mean, that's not a happy place. I mean, we may go there to hike or camp, but to go out there and dwell for a while with John the Baptist, for heaven's sakes, a vegetarian, he eats locusts and honey. He wears animal skins. John is strange. He's completely out of the ordinary. Why would people come out of the cities into the desert to be with John? You know, I think one of the worst things that happened on election night were those maps. It just did me in to see the red and the blue. And you know what? It made me afraid, because it made me think that there were places where the good people are and there were places where the bad people are. And people on both sides thought that. And so now some people are afraid to go into the red areas and some people are afraid to go in the blue areas. Well, we have a story here of people pouring out of the cities into an area that they hadn't expected to go and meeting a man that they never expected to follow, who's telling them to open their hearts, to change their ways, not to stay in the desert, not to stay in the desert. Later on in Matthew, he says, go back to where you're from and be the good news there. Go back and change your ways. Live life differently. Change your assumptions. Open your eyes. Be curious about people. Don't look at the red or the blue or the black or the white. Don't look at the 1% or the 99%. Don't look at the gay and lesbian and bisexual and transgender and straight allies. Look at people and see God there. Change your ways. John the Baptist was an interrupter. The people came out from the cities because they were desperate. And I think we're pretty desperate these days. I see people waking up. Some people call that white fragility, but waking up is waking up. Maybe we've not experienced suffering or fear like we are now, but we're waking up to it and we're ready and willing to do things differently. John the Baptist is a truth teller. We want people to tell us the truth. We are sick of lies. We are sick of being manipulated. John the Baptist was an interrupter and a truth teller, and people needed that. And he said, change. First, you must change. And then he baptized them in a muddy river. That's what changing looked like, and said, go home and do things differently. But you know what? John the Baptist was part of the process of beginning again. John the Baptist wasn't the one. He was one of the ones. He said that Jesus was coming with a winnowing fan and would separate the wheat from the chaff. But Jesus didn't come to separate us. Jesus came always bringing in the least and the last and the lost. And Jesus never, ever would have called the Pharisees and Sadducees out and humiliated them. Jesus believed that people change. People change with love and justice and mercy and compassion. John the Baptist did things the old way. And sure, he was part of the process, but he wasn't the one. And Jesus was the one for a while, for 3 short years, and now we're it. If we think that Jesus was the one, the only one, that Jesus was born on Christmas Eve, and that's the only time that Jesus is born, then we're doomed to a life of destruction. But we're the ones too, you see, each one of us. God depends on us. Our lives have been interrupted in many ways. Many of you are struggling with addiction and depression and a history of prison and affairs and betrayal and all kinds of things. And then we have a lot of other scary stuff going on in the world. We need to pull back, let go of things that don't matter to us. Clean our spiritual house. Start to meditate. Look for people who are doing good and do some of that. find a way together, and then we can get up and go on to the next day. That's the hope that this work in progress, this new beginning, is to us. It will not happen to you one day. There is no Savior that will come and fix everything. It is a work in progress. May it be so, here, now. Amen.